And have a seat. Thank you, sound and tech expert Chris V, for working like a madman on the videos this morning. And Matt Bell, appreciate you guys. So obviously the tone of the day is already kind of laid out, and I just want to read our text this morning and then we can kind of dive in a little bit. If you have a Bible, Galatians 4 is where we're going to camp out, and we're going to start in verse 4 and read through verse 7. And this is what the Bible says there. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So this morning, we're going to talk about adoption. Adoption and orphan care might be on your radar on some level. I'm sure at some point in a Super Bowl or a TV show at some point you've seen the ads with the children in poverty and the request to donate some money to a cause to help orphans somewhere. I mean, we're not tuned out to the orphan situation in the world. But the fact is that this is one of the greatest needs on planet Earth, that in light of even this biblical command, there's just a general societal impulse to care about such an epidemic across the planet as the orphan crisis and the fact that there's parentless, fatherless, motherless kids all across this planet. And in kind of culture and in light of this series, one thing that I wanted to kind of say is kind of a tagline that kind of sits over the whole series, and that is, you know, there was a time in America where culture in general agreed with the church. It wanted to be liked by the church. It wanted to be accepted by church and Christianity, and it wanted to kind of feel like it was friends with Christianity and with the church. And as we've watched the last decade or so roll by, now what we find out is that culture no longer wants to be friends with the church or Christianity. It actually is at direct odds with Christianity and the gospel and the church. And it doesn't want to be necessarily welcomed and befriended by us. It wants to stand in direct opposition to us. And that one day in age, maybe in the 80s and the late 70s, the church was kind of basically this welcomed, voiced majority. It was kind of this world where the conservative right ruled the world and everybody kind of agreed, and there was this general foundation of God and Christianity in culture. But, you know, now we're not so much as kind of the voiced majority as we are kind of the prophetic minority in culture. And now we don't just stand kind of watching culture walk side by side of us with shows coming out like Leave It to Beaver and Andy Griffith. We walk in a culture that is against the gospel and is going against the grain of what the gospel has to say. And in that culture, in our culture, we've got a command, a commission to be a voice, a prophetic voice, a voice against the grain. We could call it a counterculture of sorts. That inside this, the church, there's a culture being developed that is pushing back against the mainstream culture. And so the questions that we have to ask are, what does it look like to live in this world that is as it is and believe the gospel that we believe? And I think that this orphan crisis and this topic of orphan care, and it causes us to ask a tough question, and that is to say, okay, what is Harvest Church and the believers that make up this church that are in Cary, North Carolina, that was just voted one of the top 10 suburbs in the country to move because it is safe and clean and family-oriented? Like, people are moving here because it is life like you want it to be. Yet we got to ask the question, what is our responsibility as residents of Wake County to issues like the orphan crisis? How do we live here grateful for what God has given us and the life that we have, yet not blind to or numb to realities like the fact that there are 200 million-ish global orphans, that there are right now in the United States around 400,000 kids that are in foster care? We have to wrestle with these things and say, you know, yeah, I have a life and God has given me this, and I'm not going to just hate my life, but at the same time, I'm not going to act like these things don't exist around me. And so that's why we address issues like that, and especially issues like adoption, like orphan care. I know we've got a lot of young families who've just had kids here at Harvest, and maybe you're not a family, maybe you're a single and you're not married yet, and so things like adoption maybe seem like they're not quite on your radar or can't quite land where you are, and so you have to maybe ask the question at the beginning, just on a high level, like, why adopt? Why does it matter? Why should this be on our radar? And I'm just going to give you three quick little reasons why, not by any means the whole gamut, but one is there's a clear biblical command. I mean, James 1:27, which is the basis of 1:27 worldwide, who is here, says, religion that is pure and undefiled is this, to look after orphans and widows. Like, you would think that James was saying, hey, you want to know what real religion is? Like, just really just being super sold out to Jesus. Like, you would think it would have something to do with the quiet time or something to do with how many hours a day you pray. Yet he says, you want to know what real religion looks like? It's caring for orphans and widows. And on some level, we say this a lot here, but like, why adopt? In light of a verse like James 1:27, if you claim to be a Christ follower, there's no room not to think about and consider where adoption falls inside of your paradigm. Because the Holy Bible, God himself is speaking to us, and he's saying, you want to know what this looks like on the purest, simplest, most undefiled level, it has to involve your concern and care for orphans and widows. So on some level, it's simple, and we could just basically close our Bibles and leave and say, hey, you know what? Game over. I'm going to take my ball and go home. That's basically it. I mean, James 1:27 on some level answers the question. There's no way Harvest Church can be a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, biblical, faithful church if orphan care is not somewhere in our DNA, if caring for orphans and adopting them is not in our bloodline, then we're missing the point on some level. But then this clear biblical command is paired with this overwhelming global need. And I just mentioned it, this fact that there's hundreds of thousands of orphans on planet Earth right now, that there's hundreds of thousands of foster kids in the United States foster care system. Like, that reality coupled with clear biblical command caused us to have to stop and say, what do we do about this? How are we going to leverage ourselves and leverage our lives to deal with something that's so glaringly obvious on the planet that we inhabit? But the third, and what I'm going to offer is the third reason and the only reason that will really keep us caring about orphans and that will really drive us to orphan care is the gospel motivation. There's such a clear gospel-centered pulse in the world of adopting that we who claim to be rescued by grace can't miss this call to orphan care. And that's kind of where we camp out, is in this gospel motivation, this picture that the gospel paints of adoption and how that just has to manifest itself outward in adoption and in orphan care on the ground, in the church, and in the world. And so before we jump into Galatians 4, I want to kind of paint a background and a high level emphasis from the biblical text itself on getting us to see orphans and orphan care as central to really the story of the Bible and to the background of redemptive history. And I want you to just kind of think with me on a kind of a candid level here about the journey through the Bible, especially as we see it in Genesis. So the overarching statement here is that adoption really is God's answer to the fall. That the fall that happened in Genesis has an answer that God gives, and it is adoption. And I want you to just hang out with me as we trace this story out, because, I mean, there's obviously a million ways that we could unpack this, but I think this is a faithful way to unpack it. So adoption is God's answer to the fall. So if we think about this in the scope of redemptive history, you see in verse 4 here in Galatians, the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come. That little phrase, when the fullness of time had come, should cause us to think about the fullness of time. And what is the fullness of time that has been coming, that came, and then Jesus came on the scene? And what that fullness of time is it's redemptive history, it's human history. And where does that begin but in Genesis 1? And so in Genesis 1, God has made mankind, and God gives mankind a mandate. And if you look in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, what he commissions mankind to do is basically to rule and have dominion on the earth. That God, as creator and king, had made Adam to basically be like his vice regent, like his prince up underneath him. And he had said, guess what, Adam? I'm reigning perfect righteousness, perfect peace, perfect joy. Life is flourishing here. And now what I want you to do is I want you to live on the earth, and I'm giving you the entire earth. And what I want you to do is I want you to rule it and have dominion on it so that my purposes flourish here. So that as humanity comes and is developed on this earth, you are kind of the father of humanity. And I want you to just oversee. I want you to oversee the earth. I want you to rule it and reign it and work it and till the soil and develop culture and develop humanity to be an outworking of my perfect kingdom reign. But then what we see is and then he gives the woman to Adam and he says, hey, here's you a helper who's going to help you in doing this ruling and reigning and having dominion over the earth. So you got this kind of perfect world where God is reigning and Adam and Eve are here, and they're basically the agents of God's reign on the earth to bring it to bear in the here and now. And what you see in Genesis 3 is that comes off the tracks, and rather than leading and reigning and having dominion, Adam abdicates his role as a leader and steps back and watches everything basically crumble. He sits back, and now they listen to the serpent who basically tells them that I've got a better way forward than this way that God has laid out. And then what you see is in that moment, all hell breaks loose in their relationship and everything comes off the tracks, and now Adam and Eve aren't doing what they were made to do. They're not now exercising rule and dominion. They're shrinking back, hiding in the bushes, wondering when God is going to strike them down or not. And you see this kind of, it falls apart. And what they really say in this is, you know, God, I know you've given me an identity as a vice regent on planet Earth, and I know you've given me the earth to work and to till, but guess what? I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to make my own identity. I'm going to make my own path through life. And in the fall, God, who had given mankind an identity as his people, as his vice regents, and he had given them an inheritance, which was the earth. It was the fullness of all that he had made to see his glory expand into and to cover. It gets lost. And in the truest sense of a word, Adam, who was created to be the father of mankind, to give to mankind identity and purpose and an inheritance, which was God's earth, now humanity becomes, in a sense, fatherless. They lose the father that God had given them, who was going to be Adam, who was going to show them the way, who was going to do this for them. They lose a father in the fall, and then basically what you see all throughout the rest of Scripture is a fatherless people looking for God to fix this. Is this the answer? Is this the solution? Is this the way home that God is making? And we see over and over again that one person fails, and another person fails, and another person fails, and we find that the story of the Bible really is that the earth is a spiritual orphanage with people occupying it as spiritual orphans without a father to give them an identity and to give them a purpose and to give them an inheritance. And that's why the Bible, if you begin to read through it and you begin to read through the Psalms, it begins to constantly talk about the fatherless and how God cares about the fatherless and how God is compassionate to those who are in need. Now, what's so interesting about this text and kind of the scope of the Bible is that you never really hear the Bible talk about how God is a mother to the motherless. What we need is a mother. Now, is that because the Bible is saying that you don't need a mom? Of course not. The nurturing and the love and the care that a mother gives are critical to you. But only a father in this time and in this day could give you an inheritance, could give you an identity, could give you this stuff. And he's saying, you've lost that, and what you need is to gain back an inheritance and an identity. And so he's saying that truly, in a deep sense of the word, we all have a fatherlessness problem. We all have a situation going on here that needs to be helped. We are all, in a sense, like Adam and Eve, saying, I'll make my own way. I'll find my own identity. I'll create my own purpose. I'll do this for myself. And into that kind of world of fatherlessness, of this spiritual orphanage that has happened on planet Earth, we find there in Genesis 3:15, though, a promise, though, right? The fall has happened and everything comes off the rails, but God says, guess what? I'm going to send to you one who is going to fix this. One who's going to come and who is going to bring you back to myself. And in that day, everything that has gone wrong in this fall is going to be made right again. Everything that this spiritual orphaning has that sin has done to you is going to be made right. And in Galatians 4:4, we see Genesis 3:15 coming to bear. That's what the fullness of time means. It means that Genesis 3:15, when God says, I'm going to send you a seed who's going to crush the head of the serpent, Galatians 4:4, with the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, is the happening of this adoption. And what it shows us is that adoption is God's plan A. That in the son, we have our identity as image bearers restored. That our identity as the image bearers of the king is restored in Jesus, our perfect substitute. We see that Jesus, the Son of God, he comes and he has full access to God. He has every resource that he needs. He has everything at his disposal to welcome us into his family, to save us from our rebellion. And so what I want us to see here in Galatians 4 is that why adoption should matter to us is because at the core of it, adoption matters to the Father. And that how he has chosen to draw us in and to save us is not just by forgiving us of our sin, but by adopting us as sons and daughters. And because of that, we should care about it too. And what I want you to see here first as we jump in to Galatians 4 is that not only is God caring about adoption and orphan care from the fullness of time, but he is caring about it with the fullness of his being. The adoption is at the center of who God is. If you just add on a quick rundown of Galatians 4:4, you see that when the fullness of time had come, God the Father sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And then you see in verse 6 that, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That the whole entire Trinity is involved in adoption. That all of God is wrapped up in adopting sons and daughters to himself. And because God is so concerned about this and is so passionate about making us sons and daughters, we now have to live in light of that and watch it flesh itself out into our life. And so not only is kind of adoption God's answer to the whole plight that humanity faces as sinners in rebellion against God, but adoption is also, in a physical sense, just a picture of adoption in a spiritual sense. And that like marriage is a physical picture of the gospel in the spiritual realm, that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, as that is a physical spiritual picturing, so physical adoption and orphan care is a physical picturing of the spiritual reality of our adoption. And what I want us to just do is I want us to just walk through Galatians 4, and this is not supposed to be something that maybe necessarily is so high and lofty that you can't get it. It's meant to just cause you to see the simplicity and the centrality of adoption in your very own story and how it's just naturally meant to flow in you and through you out into your physical world. And so here in Galatians 4, I want us to look at the idea that physical adoption is a picture of spiritual adoption in these three verses. And so the first thing that we see here is in verse 4a, when he says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And the first thing to know about adoption is that adoption requires intentional planning. Physical adoption requires intentional planning. You know, I have yet to physically adopt a child, but I know several friends who have and have interacted with several friends who had. And, you know, you begin to say that you want to adopt, and it quickly moves from a cute video on a screen to the real world. And next thing you know, there's home studies and financial reviews and relational reviews. And, I mean, every piece of your life is getting combed through. And they're making sure that, you know, you got everything in order. And there's this process of going through things to get all of your affairs straight and to make sure your relationships are straight and all your applications are in and your visas are done and all your references are turned back in. And there's this whole big planning process. You don't just wake up on Tuesday morning and say, hey, I want to adopt a child and have one on Friday. There's a planning and a preparation process. Well, on the spiritual level, what should cause our hearts to sing is that God, from eternity past, has been planning and strategizing to execute the adoption of his sons and daughters. That the fullness of time was happening to bring God to the point to say, now is the moment to operate and to execute adoption. One of my mentors, who's Tony Morita, who planted us out of IDC. He talks about how it could seem like in the last several years there's been like a resurgence of adoption. Like adoption has come onto the scene and it is now this awesome kind of hip idea and it's the new thing. Like, hey, let's go adopt some children. And he says, you know, his words are Taco Bell is new. Adoption is not new. And what we see is that adoption was from the fullness of time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says that adoption was in the heart of God before the foundations of the earth. That before the earth was founded, he chose us in him. It doesn't get more ancient. It doesn't get more old school than to think about the gospel ramifications of adoption. And I don't know about you, but it causes joy and worship in my heart when I think about the fact that God began the process of pursuing us before the foundations of the world. That he saw the problem, he saw the fall, he saw the wreckage and the shrapnel from sin, and he said, I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to adopt sons and daughters, and I'm going to begin that process from the foundations of the world, that God's heart was pointed toward his people for so long and for all of history. And so not only does adoption require intentional planning, adoption requires the right qualifications. You see here in the text that not only did God send forth his son, but this son was born of woman, born under the law. In the physical world, there's got to be qualifications to you to be eligible to adopt. I mean, you can't be a college sophomore sleeping on an air mattress, eating Doritos and diet RC Cola and qualify for adoption. And it's good news that they don't just let anybody adopt a child. So you got to kind of have your affairs in order. You got to have a house that looks like it's had a vacuum on it recently. You got to have a job. You got to have some things in place to be able to adopt a child because they want to make sure that you can live up to your commitment. They want to make sure that your home is going to be fit for the long term and the lifetime of that child. And the beautiful thing, though, is that Jesus Christ, when he came on the scene, born in that manger, he was the only person who has ever lived or who will ever live who was rightly qualified to adopt us spiritually. The people in the textbooks that use big, huge, 16-syllable words talk about the hyperstatic union. If you want to just seem awesome this week, tweet it, maybe mention it in a phone call to your grandma. It'll just kind of be like, wow, they're just really smart. They must have been reading blogs lately. Talk about the hypostatic union. What the hypostatic union is it's the fact that in Jesus Christ, someone who was fully God and fully man joined up in the same human being and occupy the same space so that this person doesn't become superhuman and he doesn't become less than God, that these two things happen in the same time in Jesus Christ. And why that is important for us is because we have a spiritual need that requires something more than we can just conjure up on our own to fix. We don't have a self-remedy to fix our sin problem. We don't have an issue that we can just touch with our hands in terms of our spiritual orphan status. But we've got a heart issue that needs to have the Son of God, who's perfectly God and perfectly man, to come in and to be born of a woman as a man to be our access to adoption. But then to be born under the law so that he could conquer the law for us, so that he could be our access point to the Father, because we are held at a distance from Father God because of sin. And so we got to have someone who's perfectly holy but who is human to be both our human access point and our perfect holiness at the same time. And in those two things wedding together, we've got a man in Jesus Christ who has the right qualifications. He's got what it takes to adopt us. He's been born of a woman for us. And just to see the humility in Jesus Christ, who is God himself, to say, you know what? In order to execute adoption, I'm gonna leave the throne of heaven. And I'm going to be born of a woman in this nasty, filthy world to make adoption available to my sons and daughters all across the planet for all time. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And one thing that's really beautiful in this text is that throughout Galatians, Paul has used several different words to get us to think about salvation. He's used words like justification, and he's used these words to explain salvation. And now he gets to this super kind of personal hands-on word of adoption that just causes us to draw in and sense God being so active to save us, so passionate to plan this thing out and to come after us and to get after our hearts. And it's this beautiful thing that in Jesus coming, he comes bringing this adoption good news. But not only does adoption require good planning and intentional long-term planning, and not only does it require the right qualifications, but I don't know if you've looked at it lately, but adoption is costly. Not only is adoption financially costly, but adoption is costly in a lot of ways. And the verse here is in verse 5. It says that he came born of a woman born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. He came to redeem those who were under the law. Now, on a physical level, there's a huge financial cost involved in adoption. I mean, it costs tens of thousands of dollars to make this happen, and then you got to travel to the country that you adopt for, and even if you choose to adopt domestically, it's still tens of thousands of dollars. You just don't have to pay for the travel overseas, and so it's costly. But it's also costly on a relational level. You're choosing to open up your relational space to someone who is foreign to you, who has foreign issues and foreign needs and foreign baggage and foreign complications, and you're opening yourself up to the relational, social cost of bringing this person into your world. And then there's the kind of emotional, psychological, spiritual cost of you saying, I'm taking on another human being into my world. I mean, any of you guys know, I mean, if you have a friend, you have a spouse, you have a child, I mean, the more human beings that occupy your relational space, the more costly it is and chaotic and crazy it is. And so adoption for us isn't done because it's the easy way out. It's not the easy thing to do, to pursue and care about adoption. It's costly. It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take sacrifice. But even though it may cost us money, it may cost us time, it may cost us emotionally, verse 5 and the fact that Jesus Christ came to redeem those who were under the law shows us that our adoption was infinitely costly to the Father. That in order to adopt us, we talked last week, if you were here, you got to hear, I mean, Isaiah 53, that in order to bring back we who were just going our own way, that God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And it goes on to say that it was his will to crush him. That it cost God his son. And it cost Jesus his blood to adopt us. This wasn't some just pie in the sky deal where God just said, oh yeah, you know what, I'll just adopt them. I'll just bring them to myself. No, it cost him his son to do this. He didn't spare any expense to bring us to himself. And if you read back even in earlier in Galatians, you begin to see that what the cost for our adoption was the cross. It was the bloody cross that cost God for our adoption. And that in seeing that cost that God goes to, I hope what you see is that God does not just want begrudging submitters to his rules. That's not what he's doing in adopting sons and daughters. He's paying this cost and sparing no expense, because what the gospel offers us in adoption is to be known by him. Like, he's coming after us in our hearts and us as people when he comes after us in adoption and when he sends his son for us. But not only is adoption costly, and this is a big piece of it for us, adoption rescues children from gross injustice. The adoption physically, it rescues children from gross injustice. If you see in verse 5 says that he came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, this idea of being under the law, Paul talks about the fact that we are enslaved when we are under the law. And if you look back in Galatians 3:15, really through 4:3, it's this whole kind of bit about the law and the fact that when we are under the law, we're enslaved to it. That humanity before Jesus finds ourselves enslaved to sin under the law, knowing that we've got a problem but having no way to really fix it. And we find ourselves in this state of slavery, which is really the deepest injustice of all. Finding yourselves in sin with no way out of sin is the deepest form of injustice on the planet. And that really the poverty, the hunger, all the manifestations of of third world countries are really just an outworking of this problem, which is sin. That sin has caused these injustices to happen, but yet we stand in a world where these just harsh injustices do exist. When you think about the videos that we've seen and the disease and the need and the abuse and all of the injustice that surrounds the foster care and orphan care situation will cause you to lose sleep at night if you let yourself go there. To think about kids with no mom and no dad who are in a place with just rampant with disease, who are being eaten up with problems that they have no ability to solve on their own. That's the injustice that adoption care and orphan care allows us to speak into. That in the midst of an orphanage, so many times, there's no affirmation going on there. There's no celebration happening there. There's no tender care happening there. It's just harshness, it's isolation, it's negligence, it's these kids fending for themselves in a completely helpless, hopeless state. And here in verse 5 and even in verse 3 and in verse 8, when it talks about us being enslaved, we have to see the fact that what the gospel is saying to us about adoption is that really pre-Jesus, we were in just as helpless of a state. That in our sin, without a Savior, we are spiritually just as needy as the 2-year-old orphan in a hut in Africa that has no access to health care or water or food. And what I hope you see in this neediness is that God did not adopt us because we were cleaned up and pretty. He adopted us because of His grace, His mercy. It was His sheer, steadfast love and grace that drove Him to come after us and adopt us. And if we think about the orphan crisis and where orphan care and adoption fits into our world here at Harvest, it's not going to be cute sexiness that causes us to want to latch on to the orphan care crisis, because there's going to be extreme cost to us. There's going to be extreme sacrifice to us. And while it might look like it might look like a cute black kid in a hut in Africa on your card that you might be thinking about, when it begins to be you thinking about adopting them, it begins to be real life. And when it begins to be real life, we're going to have more than just some faddish attachment to orphan care. It's going to be this gospel-centered motivation, this centrality of adoption in our own hearts as the people of God that is going to keep us there, that's going to sustain us there. And God willing, we're going to have families here at Harvest that over the years and years are adopting, that our body becomes a body where adoption is celebrated and practiced, and where the kids at Harvest begin to be kids that are not only from the orphan care system in the U.S., but that are kids from orphanages across the world. And if we want to be that kind of church, and if we want to embrace this kind of thinking and living into our DNA, the only thing that is going to sustain that kind of a life and that kind of a DNA is the gospel getting deep into our hearts. And saying the reason why we do this, the reason why we care about this, the reason why we're going to fight for this is because God has adopted us. He has done this at His expense. But then another piece to this is that adoption grants permanent legal change. And this is one of the best parts of reading stories about parents who have adopted. And we see it here in verse 5 again, that what happens is the Son gets sent to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That we are in adoption given new legal status. Now, what I want to say here is that this word sons has a unique little twist to it in the ancient language. And in the ancient language, it doesn't just mean sons. It literally has this connotation of being placed as a son. That in adoption, what God the Father does for us spiritually is He takes rebels and orphans spiritually, and He places us as sons in His family. And that in adoption physically, what we were doing is we were taking the helpless, hopeless, homeless orphans of the world, and we are placing them into our family. And we're saying, hey, here's a home, here's a family, here's an identity, here's an inheritance, here's a purpose. That's what we're doing in this adoption. But what's so beautiful about reading, and I would really encourage you to go read biographies by people like George Mueller, who had an orphanage forever over in England, or even read, there's a story by a guy named Russell Moore that's a book called Adopted for Life, and even Tony Morita, who's the pastor up at Imago Dei, wrote a book called Orphanology. And in all these books, they recount their stories of adopting their children. And they finally inevitably get to the day where they're done with the home studies, they've gone overseas, they've spent their time in the orphanage, and now they're in the courthouse. And it's them and the judge, and it comes down to the moment where the gavel just slams, and it's now no longer you're an orphan with no name. Now, I remember Tony talking about, you know, now you're James Morita. You know, now you're now you have a last name, and you have a family, and you have a birth certificate, and it's official, and it's done. And in that same way, God makes a legal statement about us when he adopts us. And he says, hey, listen, you are mine. And with every bit of my authority, I'm declaring you to be mine. My son and my daughter, with all of the legal benefits that come alongside of being the son and daughter of the king. That he announces that this transfer has happened. And thinking about that whole big picture about Genesis 1 and talking about here's my creation, Adam and Eve, and here's your purpose to exercise rule and dominion on the earth. And the fall happens, and what happens in that fall is mankind loses their identity as an image bearer. They lose their inheritance as those who had the earth to operate on. That now in this legal transfer, God gives back identity. And he gives back inheritance, and he says, you are now my new creations. My image bearers, my people who are filled with my spirit to be my children on planet Earth. So we get this permanent legal change. And that's beautiful for us because it's saying that God is not just after kind of sentimentality in adopting us. That when he comes after us, he is adopting us for good. He's making us his family with an irrevocable legal declaration that you are my son and you are my daughter. And kind of in the same way you see the son's language, in the same way that we mentioned that, you know, the Bible talks a lot about being fatherless and how God is the father of the fatherless and not really necessarily the mother of the motherless and what that means in light of inheritance and in light of identity. Well, it's so interesting here that he talks about being made a son. He's not being chauvinistic to say, you know, he's made us sons versus sons and daughters, but he's saying made a son because only a son had access to the inheritance. Only a son could be an heir. And what I want you to see is that if you are in Christ, you have been made a son. You have been given full access to the full inheritance of the King of the universe. That he has made all that is his available to you. And you might say, so what is that inheritance? And well, on the true sense of the word, the inheritance that we get in the gospel is God. He has made himself available to us. He's given us relationship with himself. And he's saying, come, sons and daughters, enjoy me. Enjoy this inheritance. And in that kind of conversation is this deal that not only does it grant us permanent legal change, but it also grants us the rights to be an heir. You don't know what your physical life looks like, and you know, you might have a fortune waiting for you from your earthly dad, or you might not even have an earthly dad, but inside of spiritual adoption, you have a spiritual father saying to you, you have a sure inheritance. Your sure inheritance is glorious, life forever, relationship with me. And for my heart this week to be back in this text, to hear God saying to me again, Drew, you're no longer a slave, you're a son. And I know there was a day back in your life where you were a slave and you were enslaved to sin and you had no way out. You were searching, you were scrambling, you were clawing your way trying to figure this thing out and breathe. You've been made a son. You've been made my child. He talks about in Galatians 3:28 the fact that there's no distinction in the gospel. There's not any need to worry about whether you're Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, for you all are one in Jesus. And this oneness piece is what's so beautiful about us as a church, and that is, you know, we're not all who claim to be believers in here, just isolated, adopted children who are kind of now running around with an absentee adopted father. But we're welcomed into this family together, into a new family that's created by the gospel. We're giving new brothers and sisters to live life with and to walk arm in arm with. So what we see in this text here in Galatians is that God has rescued us from our sin, and that at the very core of it was adopting us. That adopting us was his plan A. from the fullness of time, he was setting out to bring us into his family. And one thing that Jay and Sarah Beth mentioned just in the whole sharing of their story is Jay has found his access point into orphan care through pig farming. And so you might be sitting here saying, okay, Drew, you might be saying, hey, I'm not a believer and I've never thought about myself this way in relationship to Jesus Christ. I've always thought that he was kind of just a deity up in the sky who demanded to be worshipped, and he kind of held out this thing, and if I would just kind of say the right prayer or do the right thing, I could kind of be in his good graces. But you've never seen him as the Father God who's spared no expense with the right qualifications coming after you with intentional planning to make you his own son. And if that's you, you don't need to think about necessarily first, what's my action step in orphan care? Your first action step is to become a son or daughter of Jesus. Your first action step is to get in the courthouse with Jesus before the Father and hear him slam the gavel and say, welcome, you're my son and daughter. And if you have a skewed vision of what it looks like to be in relationship with Jesus and this is news to you, then that's what I hold out to you is come, become a son or daughter, forsake your sin and find him welcoming you. But if you are a believer, if you have been welcomed into his family, then one thing we have to do in light of, again, immense global need and clear biblical commands, we have to ask ourselves, where am I at in this picture? And like I said earlier, you might not be in a boat right now to physically adopt a child. Maybe you just had a newborn. We got a lot of newborns around here. And maybe you're saying right now, you know what? Right now in this moment, adopting a newborn child or adopting a child physically is not in the cards for me. So where is your access point? And the beauty of our partnership with 127 Worldwide and the beauty of being adopted sons and daughters who now have the joy of seeing adoption care as our way or as a way to re-exercise kingdom reign on the earth. So you see how this thing has kind of come full circle? God makes Adam and he gives him the earth and basically says, be the father of the earth. Rule it, reign it, have dominion on it. He shrinks back and everything falls apart. He sends Jesus, who comes on the scene in Matthew and says, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's being fulfilled right now. And then he gives us this picture of adoption here, and he calls the people of God into adoption, not as just a cool thing to do or a hip thing to do, but as a way to regain our identity as kingdom builders. That we build the kingdom and defend the kingdom and bring his kingdom to bear on the earth as we adopt children, as we regain our role in being the father to the fatherless. And that the beauty inside of that whole cosmos level scheme is that we're free to dream. It's not just rocking babies in an orphanage. It's not even necessarily just sponsoring a child for $30 a month. It's not just going on an overseas mission trip. It's you thinking about your life, Galatians 4, James 1:27, and saying, how in the world do these things connect? Because if I say I love Jesus and I've been adopted by him, I don't have an option not to. And the beauty of Harvest Church is what we're saying to you is, hey, dream away. The beauty of what 127 Worldwide is saying is dream away. You want to dream about how to love orphans, how to care for orphans? If it falls inside of their mission statement, they're saying, let's run. I mean, you want to plant coffee? You want to raise pigs? You want to, I think about Wells. You want to play soccer? You want to raise pigs? You want to do business? You want to help train people how to do life? I mean, all these things can affect orphans. And in affecting orphans, we step into more of who God has made us to be, and we step into obedience to what he's called us to do. And here's what I know. Nothing will cause us to experience more zeal and more passion, and nothing will ingrain orphan care more into the DNA of Harvest Church than beginning to know orphans' names. When you know about the orphan crisis, but you don't know an orphan, it's easy to keep it at a distance. Think about it as an issue, but something that Michael's going to take care of, or Jim's going to take care of, or Austin's going to take care of, or Drew's going to take care of. But when you know an orphan, we're not talking necessarily about widows this morning, but when you know a widow, when you know an orphan, everything changes. It causes you to feel the pain, to feel the injustice, and to feel the need to a whole new level. And so I just want to throw out a few things to you just to get your wheels turning. Because the deal is, Harvest Church is going to be caring about orphans. Whether that's through the partnership with 127 Worldwide or in other ways, we are going to care about adoption care and orphan care. So to get your wheels kind of turning, think about this. I mean, think about adopting children. Maybe right now you've had a kid or you're single or whatever and adoption is nowhere on your radar. Or maybe you're like me and you grew up in a hometown where adoption was seen as pretty weird. And if you were, you know, it was just kind of held at a distance. And it's like, you know, I'm not sure if that's for me. I want to really encourage you. Think about adoption. Consider it. Where does it fit inside of maybe the scheme of your life? Or maybe you don't. Maybe you can't or won't adopt right now, but maybe what you can do is you can help adoptive parents. You can babysit. You can go help them in their journey to become parents or to care for orphans who they've adopted. You can raise awareness. You can develop a fund and help fund orphan care. You can move your life to an orphanage. You can go to Africa or Honduras or Haiti or somewhere around the world and go be at an orphanage and care for orphans. Maybe you're here and you're a businessman and you've got money to spare, and what you can do is you can underwrite. You can underwrite orphan care and orphanages and mission work and places where people are caring for orphans. Maybe you can host orphans. Maybe you can welcome your home to the hundreds of thousands of foster care kids that are in the United States foster care system and make your home open to them in transition. Or maybe you can visit an orphanage, and this will be definitely one way that as Harvest continues to develop and go down the road that will be made accessible to you is to go with us and with 127 Worldwide to see orphanages and to see orphans and to put your hands on the need and to watch God work in that. But ultimately, at the end of the day, our heart here is for you to just think and dream and to ask God, well, how do you want to use my life for this purpose? And as gospel people in this culture, we now can sit and say, okay, orphan crisis, clear biblical command, gospel motivation. Now, here's my life, Lord. Use it how you would use it. I want to be on mission to see orphans taken care of and orphans made welcomed by the people of God. And here at Harvest, we just want it to be a part of what we celebrate and what we think about and what we engage in. And so, super practical sermon, but this is a super practical series. And really, if you ask yourself one question walking out of here, or two questions, it is, do I know and celebrate the beauty of God's adoption of me? And do I know and own my responsibility to be about orphan care? And what does that look like? Super simple. What does this look like? Have I owned it and understood it and celebrated it in my own heart? So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we can move on to communion in the rest of the service. God, I just thank you this morning for the fact that you haven't just necessarily dealt with our sin as kind of a distant Savior, but you've come adopting us as sons and daughters, spilling your blood on the cross to save us, to bring us to yourself, to make us your sons and daughters. And God, now as those who've been spiritually adopted by you, we own and understand that there is a clear responsibility on us to do something about the orphan issue, to care about orphans, to open our homes and our lives to orphans, to not see past the need or the people in the need, but to touch the need and to pour out our lives to see those who are physically homeless and helpless and without identity and without inheritance and without families and fathers and mothers, to be that for them. And you promise us that as we do that, as we lay our life down in this way for the least of these, we lay our life down for you. We serve you in doing this. So God, would you give us big, imaginative brains to think about where we are in this picture and where it fits into our world and what it looks like to walk in obedience to your commands. God, be in the rest of this service and cause us to celebrate. To celebrate like a bunch of kids who've just left an orphanage with a new father, with an identity and with an inheritance, ready to just lift our arms in praise and worship and celebration. So God, we love you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.